because
that's what we're doing when I preach. All right, so Isaiah 49 is where I want you to be. Oops. Isaiah 49. I guess I need that back on. And if you will take your Bible and turn there. Now, you may want to be here. I can't get all. There's 13 verses in this song. This one of the servant songs, or 13 verses. I can't get it all on the screen, so you may want to have your Bible open. We're going to be talking about various parts of this, going backwards and forwards. I'll do my best to have as much text on the screen as I can to help you. And we're going to work our way through this. Last week we did the first song. And what a blessing it is. I've not looked closely. You know, you read through the scriptures. I've read through Isaiah many times. And you're reading just to read, and certain things will jump out at you maybe. You might pause here and there, get a little bit of instruction that really teaches you something. But usually as you read, it just sort of, you're not looking at it very closely. So that's what the sermons are all about. We look very closely at the text, and we want to think deeply about these things. Well, in the first song, we saw a hint of the servant's suffering, just a hint. In the second song, we're going to hear a little bit more. And we're also going to hear three different voices in the song. There is the servant himself speaks at the first. And then the Lord, the Father from the New Testament perspective. Jehovah in the King James Version. Yahweh, according to the scholars. The Lord speaks. And then finally, we have a comment, an outburst from the prophet, Isaiah himself, at the very end. Now, noticing these voice changes helps us to understand the passage better. And I'm going to try to show that to you in just a moment when we read the passage. And so you watch in your Bible or watch on the screen. I put different colors on the borders of each of these sections. So that will help. And also, I want to call attention to that as we go through. Another thing I want to do, this is all just preliminary introduction. So I want to point out, I'm not going to do this on every verse, I'm going to do it on two of the verses, but I want to point out the parallelism. Yeah, Hebrew poetry is always, is basically rhyming of thought, is what I've said. And as you go through and study passages like this, it's very helpful to think about which phrases are parallel with the other phrases. It's not always the same in every verse. And I used to be aware of this when I was younger, reading the Psalms. You knew it was poetry. Reading the Proverbs, you knew it was poetry. And so you could see the parallel construction. But I don't know if I knew this before, but it struck me actually the first time I was reading through the New King James Version. And it was set out in the prophets where it was poetry, it was set out as poetry. And all of a sudden, things in those passages made a lot more sense to me. And I think it's important for us to consider the poetry. And this is one of the reasons I like the modern language Bibles, because they set out the poetry as poetry. And Isaiah is almost all poetry. So it's very helpful in understanding as we go through. All right. Now, that I'm just giving you this. I want to give you, I'm going to give you an example of this when we read, but it's not the part of the sermon. It's just to help you with your Bible study. That's my only point in that. All right. So enough preliminaries. Let's read our text. And I'm going to start. Here's the voice of the servant. Listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. The Lord called me from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me, and he has also made me select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And now, says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I also will make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Now, I'm going to pause here. This is all the voice of the servant, these six verses. Now, he's quoting the Father in verse 6, so that makes it a little confusing. But it's the servant speaking and quoting the Father there. Now, the one other thing I want to show you before we move on to the voice of the Father is the parallelism in verse 1. Notice, listen to me, O islands, pay attention, you peoples, from afar. That is, those two lines are parallel. The Lord called me from the womb, and the body of my mother, from the body of my mother, he named me. So those two lines are also parallel. So it's AABB. You see that? All right, then verse 2. This one's different. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. That parallels line 3. He has also made me a select arrow. And then in the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. That parallel is in line 4. So AABB. Now, it might be a helpful exercise for you to go home today, take out your Bible, just work your way through each of these verses, and hopefully you've got a Bible that's laid out in poetry, and just work out the parallelism. And it'll help you to see, I think, what is being said here. And I think that'd be a help to you. That's just extra. It's not important. It has nothing to do with the message, but I wanted you to see that and to think about that as you're thinking about the text. Now we're going to turn to the voice of the Lord, of the Father. And it begins in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see and arise, princes will also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourself. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on all bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst. They will not, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down, for he who has compassion on them will lead them and will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And then finally, the voice of the prophet, shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. All right, so that's our passage. Now, the ideas that are presented in this song are very powerful, and in a way, they're astonishing. They bring something to us. They reveal something to us that the Old Testament saints only had a glimmer of. If they could read this with the New Testament in their mind, they would understand what God was saying to them better. Now, the words are here, but there are things here that somebody listening to Isaiah sing this song could not fully grasp. Right? Just as Daniel, when he writes down some of his prophecies, says, Lord, what does this mean? The Lord says to Daniel, shut the book, Daniel. It's not for you to know. And so in the Old Testament, they had the revelation of God, and they could get the gist of God's message, but there are parts of it that just couldn't be understood completely without the Old Testament coming, or the New Testament coming, excuse me. All right. So I have a couple of quotes before I get to a proposition. The first one comes from one of my commentaries. He says the preceding chapters, so before chapter 49, the preceding chapters have just indicated that Babylon was not the answer to this world's problems. Now, Babylon was going to come to punish Israel. Babylon is not the answer. Israel also failed to listen to God and receive His blessings. So what hope do God's people and the nations have? Their only hope is that God would graciously redeem Jacob and that the nations would turn to God and be saved. But how will God accomplish this? And how He will is through the work of this servant. And there are certain aspects of this that are quite astonishing. And then a quote from Tom Constable, who gives this introductory statement to this song. In the previous section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 48, the prophet revealed that God would redeem His servant Israel from Babylonian captivity by using one of His servants, Cyrus. Israel's sin had resulted in her going into the furnace of Babylon for a period of refinement. In this section, the prophet revealed that God would also deal with the more serious problem of sin in Israel that had resulted in her captivity. He would do this by using another servant of His, the Messiah. This servant would not only take care of Israel's sin problem, but that of the whole world. Thus Isaiah passed from dealing mainly with physical deliverance to dealing with spiritual salvation, and from Cyrus to Christ. And so I thought those were worthy statements to consider as we begin to think about this passage. Now, the big thing to notice here is this. The servant's focus is spiritual problems. The servant's focus is spiritual problems. That's what Israel needs more than political deliverance. All of those ages, they're looking for a Messiah. What they wanted was political deliverance. And often I think it's a mistake for us today to be thinking about how things will be better if only the politics were right. Politics provide only a temporary solution. What our country needs, what our world needs, and what you need is spiritual solutions to your problems, walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so here's our proposition for the message. The voice of the servant cuts through all the problems caused by sin, bringing eternal salvation to men. The voice of the servant cuts through all the problems caused by sin, bringing eternal salvation to men. All right, so our first point is the voices and their audiences. I want to talk about this a little bit more, and I'm just going to take on the screen, it'll be just the first verse of each section, and just so that you are aware. So, first of all, verse 1, identifying the voice. This is the servant. Listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother He named me. So as we identify it, we can see this is not the Lord speaking. This is not Jehovah, God speaking. This is somebody else, one who has been called from the womb. It appears to be a man. All right. And then in verse 3, we find that God says to him, the Father says to him, "You are my servant, Israel." Now, we do need to make a note about naming him my servant Israel. It's not the nation in view here, but an individual. If you look down to verse 5, "Now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant," here's the purpose, "to bring Jacob back to Him so that Israel might be gathered to Him." So, it is not Israel that's going to bring Israel back to God. So the servant Israel is an individual who represents Israel. That's Jesus could be called the ideal Israel. Or we could say He's the real prince with God. The name Israel means prince with God. All right? So this is Jesus. He's the real prince with God. Now we are interpreting here. The name Jesus, of course, is not in here. It's just the servant that's mentioned in this passage. The servant is the one speaking. But of course, as we look back, as we see what is said here, reading this from New Testament eyes, it's inescapable. The servant is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are saying. All right, so here's his voice. We identify the voice. Now, who is he speaking to? Look at the first line. Listen to me, O islands. Pay attention, you peoples from afar. Who is the servant speaking to? He's speaking to the nations. He's speaking to an audience that is worldwide. The voice, the message is not to Israel, but to the nations. Therefore, it's a message to you and me. What he's saying here is something that he wants us to hear. It's to everyone, to the nations. As it's often in Isaiah, when you see that, O islands, when the islands are addressed, or the coastlands, or the peoples from afar, he's talking about the world. He's talking about the nations. All right, so the second section begins, verse 7. Thus says the Lord. Now, how much more do you need to identify the Lord than that? Thus says the Lord, verse 7. The Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One. I mean, that lays it right out there for us. Now, as I mentioned in verses 5 and 6, the servant is quoting the Lord. But it's still the servant speaking. Here the Lord picks it up in verse 7. And notice who he speaks to. And this is actually, because of the screen space, I compressed three lines into one. To the despised one. To the one abhorred by the nation. To the servant of rulers. So who is the Lord, the Father, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the servant. Right? So it's very important for us to note that who they're speaking to. The servant is speaking to the nations. Here's what I have to say about what I'm about. All right, my mission, my ministry, what I've been sent for. And now the Lord speaks to the servant. And God, the Lord confirms something to the servant. All right, and then last, the prophet. The prophet hears all this, and he says, he cannot hold it in. Shout for joy, O heavens! And rejoice, O earth. Now, all of the translators, if you'll notice, if you've got Bibles that have quotation marks in them, all the translators do not assign this verse to the Father. They assign it to someone else. It's just generic. But who would it be? It's Isaiah. He hears this revelation from God. He has received this revelation from God, and he is full of joy. So who does he address? He addresses the heavens. He addresses the earth. He addresses the mountains. Break forth into shouting, O mountains. He's talking to the universe, anyone who will listen. That's what his message is for us today. All right, so the voices and their audience. That's the first thing I want you to see in this psalm, or this, well, psalm, poem, song, whatever we want to call it, Isaiah 49. Here we are. All right, so point number two, the life of the servant. Now this part of the song is so remarkable. There are so many remarkable things that we see in it. I'm going to put the text of that on the screen, and I guess I'll put the whole quotation up so that we have, this is all six verses. I've crammed them in there. Hope you can read it reasonably well. But let's think about what he's saying here. The life of the servant. So first of all, his humanity. The first point I want to make, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. So there's a lot of things that this talks about, but it clearly points to a human figure. Now, the servant, we have a whole theology about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he is both God and man. But here in particular, what is emphasized is his humanity. Calling from the womb clearly points to a human figure. Now the New Testament teaches us that the babe of Bethlehem had a call from before his conception. So in the announcement to Mary, the angel Gabriel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So the implication to Mary is, this son that you will have has a mission that is beyond anything you could even imagine. Alright, so she is given this announcement ahead of time. And then again, to Elizabeth, the relative of Mary, as Mary approaches her, she says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" How does she know this? We don't know. But she does have an inkling that this baby developing in the womb of Mary has a calling from God that goes back into the past, right? Into time immemorial, at least to this voice that is recorded in the book of Isaiah. "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named me." And then to Joseph, Matthew 1. "But when he had considered this, considered putting Mary away, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" There's a lot that we could say about this, but we don't have time. But this is marvelous. So God is saying right up front, he has selected this servant. The selection, the appointment is in the past. Not necessarily, it's not saying here eternity, but we do know that God's purposes are from eternity past, from other passages. And it is this one whom has been called in this way is the one who is speaking. So let's listen to his voice in verse 2. Let's notice what it says about his voice. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And then the third line, "And he has also made me a select arrow." Now, the thing that we want to take note of this about the authority of his word. Now, in the previous chapter, we keep mentioning this. I haven't preached this in this series, but I think it's just a couple of chapters back. He mentions Cyrus by name as the one who will deliver Israel from Babylon. All right. Now, how is Cyrus going to do that? With a sword. With a real sword. He came in the middle of the night. Remember the scene that is seen in the book of Daniel where the hand writes on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." It writes telling Belshazzar, the king, that his works have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and judgment would come that very night. And that night, the soldiers of Cyrus slipped into the city under the wall and came in and slew everyone, including Belshazzar. Okay? And so how did Cyrus deliver? By the sword, by the real sword. But notice what he says. "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." I want you to think about his word. I want you to think about his authority. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people remarked this way, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What do you think about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. I want to bring this up again, but I want to sort of embed it in your minds. The authority of the word of the servant. But there is also this, his obscurity. "In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has hidden me in his quiver," the verse says in those two lines. He is concealed and hidden. Now this could refer to God's protection, but it probably refers to his preparation for a time of God's choosing and his humble surroundings. Isaiah is writing this roughly around 700 BC. All right, 700 BC. That means many long years are going to pass before this servant even appears in the womb of Mary. Right now, you know how all the calculations and the historians who look at this say, well, it had to be before 4 BC. You know, had to be Christ had to come before Christ. So, you know, according to our calendar, so 4 BC. But 700 years. 700 years passed. Long time. Many long years. And even after his birth, he is hidden away. until the fullness of times. He's first, as the threat comes from Herod the Great, Joseph and Mary flee to Egypt. He's hidden away in Egypt. He's there for a couple of years, apparently. And then they return to the land, and they realize that Herod the Great's son is ruling in Jerusalem, and they're still afraid of him. And so they go back to Nazareth, where they had been originally. And he's hidden in Nazareth. And he's there for roughly 30 years. He's put forward as a carpenter's son. He's not put forward as a rabbi, not as a prince, not as a priest, not as a nobleman. He's a carpenter's son, a laboring man's son. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has hidden me in his quiver. But he is also the perfect servant whose mission is to show the Father's glory. He said to me, verse 3, you are my servant, Israel, to in whom I will show my glory. So hidden, waiting for the appropriate time, but with a mouth that is a sharp sword. Remember that. Okay, remember that point. Now, here comes the remarkable verse. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. So the first two lines, his seeming failure. All his labor seems for nothing. Now, what of his ministry in the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about his ministry? John chapter 1 verse 11 says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The Lord Jesus, the servant of God, came into Israel for what purpose? We're going to see, to bring Jacob back to him. He came into Israel to bring Jacob, to bring Israel back to God. But Israel did not receive him. We hear these words in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Matthew 21:38, and Jesus tells this parable about the vineyard. And finally, the son is sent to gather the grapes from the vineyard keepers. And when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And Jesus was telling this parable against the Israelites, against the Jews, against the authorities who controlled Judaism. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as he spent all those years of marvelous teaching, marvelous ministry and healing and all that he was doing, and many crowds following him. And yet as the people slowly began to turn against him, began to reject his claims, began to see he wasn't going to give them a political solution, they began to turn from him, and finally the authorities said, let's crucify him. And they whipped the crowd up, and they were calling in that assembly, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate went along with the crowd. I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and for vanity. So this seems like a failure, but notice he, at the end of that verse, he trusts the Lord. Yet surely justice due to me is with the Lord. Think about him on the cross. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now, it doesn't stop there. His full commission answers this failure, seeming failure. Verse 5, now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Again, this whole purpose, God is doing this. To bring Jacob, here's the purpose, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. One of my commentators said, the purpose of the servant's mission, as stated in this verse, is spiritual. To bring Israel back to God himself, not to bring them back from Babylon. It's a spiritual purpose, to bring Jacob back to Him. But then what does God say further? He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And now we see the reason that he's speaking to the nations. My mission to Israel seems a failure, but here is my commission. It is to Israel, yes, but it is to the nations, to everyone on the face of the earth. Now I want to say something about this. It is not as if God is saying, well, you know, those Israelites, I've had trouble with them all those years. I had trouble with them in the wilderness. I had trouble with them during the judges period. I had trouble with them during the kings. I've had it with them. Here's plan B. That's not the way it works. The commission of God to this servant is not turning from Israel to plan B, the Gentiles. Oh, well, I might as well save the Gentiles then. That's not what God is saying. This is God's plan right from the beginning. We see this revealed in other passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 42:6 from the previous song. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also uphold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. So there's the prophecy. It's a consistent prophecy. We go back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah 11, verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples. And his resting place will be glorious. Okay. So, I want you to notice. So first of all, we pointed out that this is a spiritual purpose. He wants to bring Jacob back to him. But notice there's one little line in verse 6 which speaks also of a political purpose. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. There is a political purpose which is not done away with. Okay, God made this promise to Abraham, made the promises to Isaac, made the promises to Jacob. And he is going to keep those promises. And so God has a place, a political place, in the future history of the world for Israel, and the servant is going to accomplish that as well. And so the whole mission, there is a point at which it seems to fail. But God says, this mission is far more than that mere seeming failure. So the life of the servant. And now the voice, the future of the servant in the voice of the Father. All right, so verse 7 is the first one. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and rise. Princes also will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So what is this? This is a word for the nations. The one the nation rejected, the nations will receive. That's what verse 7 is teaching. Earlier in verse 1, we emphasized the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice that this servant receives worship from kings and princes, the nations. Isaiah 52:15 says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told him, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. The point of this is, the servant is worshipped. He is a man. He is called from the womb. He is a man, but there is something else about him. There is a hint here of the incarnation. God made flesh. God with us, Emmanuel, the incarnation of God into human form, into human flesh. Right? So there's that. But there is this redemption that God says, this is what's going to happen. The nations are going to bow before this servant. But then he goes on. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. This points to Israel. a covenant of the people. To do what? To restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages, saying to those who are bound, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Along the roads they will feed, and their pasture will be on bare lengths. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. I will make all my mountains a rock, and my highways will be raised up. Behold, these will come from afar, and lo, these will come from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Now I need to go quickly here. The Lord is going, this is a word for Israel, as I pointed out. It's to restore the land. Now this couldn't be the restoration from Babylon. Just note this. The restoration from Babylon does not solve this because the servant is the one who is going to do this restoration. The servant hasn't even arrived by the time of the restoration from Babylon. He did not come from the womb until hundreds of years later. And so that is yet to be fulfilled by the servant. Israel in the land today is not the fulfillment of this. Though they are in the land, there is coming a day when it will finally be permanently restored to Israel by the servant. Verses 9 to 10, these are shepherding imagery. This is shepherding imagery. He will shepherd Israel. Verse 11, the highways will be smoothed out, will be raised out. The mountains will be knocked down. The highways will be raised up. This eases the way of the people to the land and to the Father. And then last, it gathers people from every direction. The word Sinim, most people think that has to do with Aswan in the far south of Egypt. That was the end of the earth as far as the Jews were concerned in those days. So these words mean that he will gather his people from every direction. Isaiah 11:10 says, then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And then Isaiah 27:13, it will come about also in that day that a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and who are scattered in the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. So a marvelous future, the marvelous future of the servant. We've rushed over it. There's more there I could say, but I don't have time. All right, so then finally, the joy of the universe. This is in the voice of the prophet. The prophet calls the whole universe to shout for joy. Why? The Lord has comforted his people. Look at that third line. The Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on the afflicted. Now, how is he going to do that? How is he going to do that? We've rushed through this whole song talking about the mission, the commissioning, the thing that God has sent the servant to do. We talked about these prophecies and what God is saying is going to happen. We see the prophet's joy. How is it going to happen? I want you to notice something in the book of Revelation. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to say something here. Our proposition, the voice of the servant, cuts through all the problems caused by sin, bringing eternal salvation to men. The setting of Revelation chapter 19 is where Israel has its back at its wall, to the wall, where the nations, led by the Antichrist, are gathered against Israel. That's the setting. And how will they be saved? The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant himself, will descend from heaven It says here, riding a white charger. Now, is he going to be riding a horse? I don't know if he's going to be on a horse. This could be symbolic. Certainly, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. That's symbolic. But we think back here to Isaiah 49, verse 2. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We have seen, we read about Jesus in the gospel. We've seen how his voice cleanses the leper. How his voice calms the sea. We have seen how his voice raises the dead. He needs no weapons. When he arrives at the end of days, all he needs to do is speak. And the Antichrist is finished. And sin is judged. I want to say this to you. A lot of people didn't listen to him the first time he came. A lot of people aren't listening to him today. And so the question we have to ask is this: are you listening to him? Are you listening to Jesus Christ? If you hear him speak now, he will receive you. If you wait till he speaks then, he will judge you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this servant who is to come. Lord, I pray that as we think about his marvelous, marvelous ministry that you prophesied in this book, that we would be submissive to him in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.